I mean, when I sit down before God and I say, look, I've got something I want to talk to you about, but before I do, let's just talk about you for a little while. Let's just spend some time talking about what you have done. Not what I want you to do, but what you have done. And that song, Thank You, Lord, for Loving Me, is so important to my walk with God, because you've got to realize how much God loves you. And when you start thinking about that and you start praising God for that, guess what? Your problems seem to disappear. We're studying Psalms chapter 8 tonight. This is a Psalms of praise and adoration. And it was probably written, according to one scholar, maybe more than one, right after David killed Goliath. You know the story of David and Goliath. So that was probably when it was written. But I want you to read this Psalms, because a lot of times when we read our Bible, we want to know a story. We want to know some facts. We want to know something. We want to learn something. But a lot of times when you read the Psalms, you just learn to praise. And that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to learn to praise. One of the things that I teach people who are doing public prayers, I teach them that the very first part of your prayer, and this goes with private prayers as well, the very first thing you do in your prayers is you need to spend time praising God. And, you know, it's one of the things we do is generally, even in our private prayers, is we go right to the heart of the matter, whatever we're praying about. We, you know, Lord, help me get through this, or Lord, bless this food. We don't spend a lot of time praising God. But if you want to have a better prayer life, you need to learn to praise God. And so we're going to look at this psalm tonight, because I think it's just a beautiful psalm. It starts out, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Isn't that beautiful? You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the seas, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If you got your lesson notes, you will see there that John Phillips believes that this psalm was written to praise God. And I want you to turn over to page number 3 real quick, because I want you to look at this psalms in light of that passage. Page number 3, when I was doing this, this was an afterthought, and then as I was studying today, I thought, well, this really needs to kind of be a first thought. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 41 through 45, and you know the story here. Meanwhile, the Philistines, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with healthy and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And I want you to think about that coming from a 9-foot man. And you're just a kid. That's pretty intimidating, isn't it? I mean, I don't know. If Ron Moore was just to say that to me, I'd get a little intimidated. And he's not even 9 foot. But he says that, and David said to the Philistine, now here's the perfect comeback. You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. In this Psalms, whether it was written by that, David saw 3 things. He saw the Lord's position. He says in the very first, "How majestic is your name. You have set your glory above the heaven." He saw his power. "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." And then he recognized the vastness and the smallness of himself. The vastness of the Lord and the smallness of himself. "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." I've talked about this before, but it's one of the things that just continually gets me is to be in the mountains. It's so funny because all the people I know that live in the mountains like coming to the beaches. And everybody that lives at the beaches wants to go to the mountains. I don't know why that is, but that's the way it is. I love going to the beach. I like watching the sunsets. I enjoy being there. But if you wanted me to be the happiest I can be, you're going to put me in the mountains and you're going to put me up high. And when I get up high and I'm on top of a mountain and I can look around and I can see forever the vastness of this world, and then look at how small I am comparison, I would say, "What is man that you are mindful of him? You've created all of this. Why are you mindful?" So that's where David starts off. But this is a psalm of praise and adoration, and I want you to go back to page number 2, because there's 4 praise principles that I want you to get tonight. Because if you don't leave here with these principles, you're not going to understand the need for praise. The very first principle is praise is the route into God's presence. Praise is the route into God's presence. And we do that through singing. I don't know whether you realize that or not, because I grew up in a church where we sang all the time. I mean, one of the things as a kid that I had to sit through is when on Sunday night, we'd already been to church Sunday morning. We'd had Bible class and then Sunday morning worship. My dad was a preacher and he was very long-winded. And then we'd go back Sunday night and we'd have another church, same as the first thing in the morning, but we'd have to do it again. And then those people that didn't come Sunday morning had to go forward and get some communion. And it was driving me crazy because I had things I wanted to do. And then some Sunday nights, my mom and dad decided that we had to go over to one of the other members' house and we had to learn a new song. And so we had to sit around and figure out how to sing a new song so we could introduce it at church. Boy, my life was rough. But my thinking then was, we just sang. But I'm going to tell you something. Singing will bring you into the presence of God. I was teasing Nancy this morning. I don't know what she was singing. But I'm on one end of the house working. She's on the other end of the house working. But I hear her singing. And she stops. I mean, I just hear her for a minute or two. She stops and she comes to me and she says, "Do you have a minute?" And I said, "Yes, I have a minute, but I've got to ask you something. What's going on in your bedroom?" And she said, "Well, it's just a song I like." But my point being is singing changes who we are. So many times we want to feel God. If you want to feel God in your life, you want to feel his presence, you've got to learn to sing. And I learned this probably when I was about 12 or 13 years old at a camp. And it was at this camp, we always had this one guy. He was the coolest guy ever. He was in his 20s, and he was one of the counselors. He was good-looking, and he was single, and all the ladies loved him. And all the men wanted to be him. And we had, every Friday was the last night of camp, and on that Friday, they invited the parents to come down and watch what we had been preparing. And then all week long, we had prepared a program. And this particular song was the song that I really learned that praise brought me into the presence of God. Jason, would you play that song. You probably know this, many of you do.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the high. Sun and moon rejoice before him. Praise him, O ye stars of light. Hallelujah, amen. Spoken worlds his mighty voice obeyed. Laws which never shall be broken. For the guidance he hath made. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord, for he is glorious. Never shall his promise fail. God hath made his saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Amen, amen. Praise the God of our salvation. Host on high his power proclaim. Heaven, earth, and all creation, Lord, and magnify his name. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Amen, amen.
How many of you familiar with that song? It is a beautiful song. Jan, if I had known you were going to be here tonight, I had you lead it. But I don't, you know it?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I figured you did. I asked Jason. Jason didn't know that, well, he hadn't sung it yet. He's going to learn it, though. But that is a song that has a lot of meaning to me because of what it represents. But a lot of times when we sing these songs, and it's real hard, because we know them so well, we just say the words. We don't let them impact what's going on inside of us. And I wanted you to read those words while you heard it being sung. If you didn't recognize the track, that's me singing all four parts. not really. Not really. But it's something I found on the internet, and I actually have it here if you want to listen to it at home. But 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 13 through 14 says this. The trumpeters and the singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Have you ever been in a worship service where the singing was such that it was one voice going up to God? We get to go to Sunquest here pretty soon, and that's one of the things that I always love about Sunquest. It doesn't generally happen at the beginning of Sunquest, but sometime during the night, the first night. But if it doesn't happen the first night, it will happen definitely the second night, where the kids have been together, they have sung together, they have worshiped together, and when they sing, it will change you, because they sing in one voice. And there's not a Sunquest that I've been to in the last, I forget how many. I went to it back when it was AOK or something. I forget what it was back way back when. But there hasn't been one that I have been to that the singing has not moved me in some way. And I really believe that singing will bring you into the path the route into the presence of God. And it says here, the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. I had the opportunity to baptize both of my children. I don't know how it worked out, but the song God is Love that we sing was the song they sang after both children were baptized. It wasn't requested. It's just the way it is. And I will never forget listening to both my boys after they were baptized and changing into their clothes, and I'm outside the door taking the waiters off and hearing their voice singing, God is Love. I've told Jason and I've told other singers, song leaders, you cannot sing that song before I preach, because I won't be able to preach. I can barely tell you about it without getting emotional, because it was a moment where I knew God was with them as well as with me. And for a lot of us, we experience church by coming in and we sit down and we know when to bow our heads and we know when to pray and we know when to take communion. We know how to tear the little top off of the thing. Who thought we'd ever be doing that? But do we really know how to praise God? Do we really know how to come into His presence? I think it is the way that we get there. Number two, and you'll notice that all of these start with an R. I worked really hard on this. Praise is a response to God's blessings. Thank you, Lord, for loving me is the song that Jason sang tonight, and I requested it. I don't make a lot of requests of Jason. I want to give him artistic freedom. But this song is so important to our praise. We need to praise God in response to His blessings. And one of the things that I have figured out in my walk with God, and you may have figured this out already, it took me a while, maybe I'm a slow learner, but when I go in before God and I praise Him and I come into His presence, and then I start praising Him for what He's done for me, it really seems like all my problems seem to go away. I mean, when I sit down before God and I say, look, I've got something I want to talk to you about, but before I do, let's just talk about you for a little while. Let's just spend some time talking about what you have done. Not what I want you to do, but what you have done. And that song, Thank You, Lord, for Loving Me, is so important to my walk with God, because you've got to realize how much God loves you. And when you start thinking about that and you start praising God for that, guess what? Your problems seem to disappear, because you've taken yourself out of the equation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. All of this is for your benefit, so that grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That's a response to God's blessings. Number three, praise refocuses my perspective. Praise refocuses my perspective. When we see God for who He is, we see what He's done for us. When we take a moment and just reflect on what all God has done for us. I still, just about every day, think, how in the world did we get to be so lucky to live where we live, not just in the United States, but in a time where we live? You know, I had a question today that I wondered about. I picked up my phone, I Googled it. Think about that. How many of you had, what were those things called that you put in your pocket for a calculator? What was that thing called? You know what I'm talking about, you older folks. What was it? No, it wasn't a Palm Pilot. It was like an abacus. Slide rule. There we go, slide rule. You had to have a slide rule way back then, and you calculated things with a slide rule. I was the last generation that had to carry one of those. I can go down in history. But I mean, think about what we have. Think about the fact that my children are halfway across the world and I can pick up the phone and I can see their face through video time. Think about the fact that what used to take people months to do, we can do in 8 hours. And I'm talking about just flying across the country. Think about the fact that every morning you can get up and you have clean running water and brush your teeth. And most of us are mad because they don't get our order right at Cracker Barrel. Right? We went to Cracker Barrel tonight, so I'm talking about us. Praise refocuses my perspective and lets us know it's not about me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, do y'all know who he was? He was a theologian in the time of Nazi Germany. He actually died in Nazi Germany during Hitler. He was one of the people that actually tried to kill Hitler because he knew what bad guy Hitler was. He was one of the few. He wrote several books and did several things in history. But this is one of the things he says. In an ordinary life, we hardly realize that we receive a great deal more than we give. In an ordinary life, we hardly realize that we receive a great deal more than we give. And that is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. It's very easy to overestimate the importance of our own achievement in comparison with what we owe others. I can't tell you how many times I felt proud of what I have accomplished, only to recognize I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it by myself. Number four, praise releases the power of God. God has the power to do anything. One of the things that Bill has said several times, and it's been something that resonates with him and resonates with me, is Bill says several times, when we get our act together, God will bring us the money and the resources we need. And I believe that Bill's right, but I think one of the ways we need to get our act together is we need to quit making it about us and making it about God. And I think when we praise God for who He is, when we truly as a church are able to praise God in our worship, not just perfunctory praise where we come in and we sing a song and we do whatever we do, you know, we do the scripture reading and communion and the prayers and all that, but when we come in together as a church, as a body of believers, and we start praising God for who He is, I think that is the beginning of getting our act together. I've got down here in your notes, the only thing we can truly give God is praise. The only thing that we can truly give God is praise. Well, you can say, well, I can give Him some money. I put my contribution in each week. Let me tell you whose money that is. You think about it for a minute. Whose money is it? And if you're really a Christian, whose life is it? It's not yours, it's God's. So the only thing you can truly give God is praise. So that's the reason why this psalm is so important. Now, he says in the end of his psalm, what is man that you are mindful of him? This is page number 3 after David saw the Lord's position, power, and vastness. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And I think this is one of the things, when David is writing the Psalms, he is answering our questions to life. And this is the biggest question that I think all of us have to ponder at some point in our life. And the question is why am I here? I mean, David put it, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? But it's basically, why am I here? What is my purpose in this life? And when we can answer that question, then life has meaning. You know, we have a lot of mass shootings going on today. And, you know, everybody's focused on gun control or mental health, one of the two. Those would be, seem to be. But the real reason why we have mass shootings, the real reason why we have such large amount of teen suicides today is because we're not teaching people why they're here. It's not because guns get in the hands of kids. John Shackelford, I'm sure he was just as big a redneck as I was. Did you have a gun in the back of your truck? Three. He was a bigger redneck than me. But you know what? We brought guns to school. You didn't? I brought guns to school. I showed my buddies a gun. They showed me their guns. We were rednecks. That's what we did. But we didn't shoot anybody. The problem is most of the world today doesn't know why they're here. And it's our job to communicate that. If the teens had purpose in their life, they wouldn't kill each other and they wouldn't kill themselves. But there's no purpose, so they want to go out with a bang, no pun intended. They want to make a name for themselves as being a killer because there's no purpose in their life. One of the things that is that I've seen in this is that all of these teen shooters that have mass shootings, all of them have been isolated. And that isolation is part of the problem, because when you're in isolation, you have no purpose and you have no reason to be here. So the question is why am I here? And the first blank there is God created us in His image to be in relationship with Him. And that is found in verse 5 through 8. You made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. You made Him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under His feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the fields and birds of the air and fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. God created us to be in relationship with Him. And I think that's probably the most difficult thing for us as humans in this world to really put our heads around. I mean, I know how to be in relationship with Monty Betts. We've been in relationship for a long time. I was a snotty-nosed young 20-year-old when he met me. He says, true. I had allergies, okay? I had allergies. That was the problem. But my point being is we've known each other. I know how to be in relationship with Him because He's right here. I can go up and I can touch Him. I can shake His hand. He hates it, but I can even hug Him. But tell me how to do that with God. And there's the big question. Yes, sir. Hold on just a second. I want to make sure everybody hears it, because you're going to say something really wise.
Oh, yeah. Something you taught me years ago. I would go back to the nursery, and I'd pick up a baby and hug it. That would make me think of God.
Wow. I went to the nursery, and I picked up a baby. It made me think of God. Anybody else? All right, I'm going to give you one. You kind of stole mine. When Nancy and I were married, she had some requirements. The number one requirement is that I would never be a preacher. I fell down on that one. The second requirement is that we were going to have kids. The third requirement is that she was going to be a stay-at-home mom. And I agreed to all three because I wanted to marry the woman. I didn't really want to be a preacher, so that was easy. But having kids and her being a stay-at-home mom, I'm like, whoa, that's pretty significant. we waited as long as Nancy would wait. And she finally looked at me one day and she says, "We're having kids now." I'm like, "Okay." "And I'm going to stay at home with them." "Okay." And she got pregnant with Matthew. And I was scared to death. How am I supposed to be a father to a child? And I'll be honest with you, that I don't even want. Because I was having a big time being me. And the day that kid was born, and I held him, I'd have given my life for him. And it was on that day that I recognized God's love for me, His selfless love for me. So when you hold the baby, that's what you think of, isn't it?
Yeah, it's like looking in the face of God. There's this little baby looking up at you. You got him like this. Oh, that's something.
I heard a story about a woman who had a newborn and a three-year-old. It was a newborn boy and a three-year-old girl, and the newborn had been put down for a nap, and the three-year-old was playing, and then all of a sudden the mother realized that the three-year-old wasn't anywhere around. And she went down the hallway, and she looked into the baby's room, and the three-year-old had crawled up in the bed and was talking to the baby and said, "Quick, before you forget, tell me what God sounds like. You want relationship with God, you've got to be aware of that He is with us. And He reveals Himself to us. But He only reveals Himself to us when we are ready." Have you noticed in the Old Testament that God has all these different names? Jehovah Jireh and all that. Do you know that every single one of those names, the Old Testament names for God, came out of people experiencing God? God didn't say, "Oh, I want you to call me the God of peace." That came from somebody that had an experience with God. And that God is the same God today that He was back then, and we can experience Him. And that book by Blackaby, I believe it is, Experiencing God, is a good book to read if you haven't read that yet. But God created us in His image to be in relationship with Him. Number two, man sinned and was separated from God. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned." And I think we need to understand that this separation from God came from sin, and it's still the thing that keeps us from knowing God. You know, it's still the thing that keeps us outside of the presence of God. We've got to conquer the sin that is in our life, especially repetitive sin, if we want to feel the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you about my spiritual journey. Yours may be different. But my spiritual journey is like this. I will get in sync with God really, really well. And I will be walking with Him side by side. And I will feel close to Him, and I will feel like I'm doing it right now. I've got it going on. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And not from a prideful standpoint, but just knowing that I'm in the right place. And then, whatever reason, I get off the path. And I can always tell when I'm off the path. Because when I get off the path, guess what happens? I get angry. I get stressed. I get frustrated. I don't have any joy, and I don't have any peace. And it's been a roller coaster of up and downs in my walk with God. It's not been, I was saved, and I've just been climbing this mountain, just getting here. How many of y'all are familiar with Bitcoin? Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you're not, go online, look up Bitcoin, and you'll see the price. Because what happens to the price of Bitcoin is it'll spike and then it'll go way down. And then it'll spike and it'll go way down. And it'll spike and it'll go way down. But if you watch the history of it, it continues to grow, but it's just an up and down way it does it. But it gets to a high point and it sinks back down. And I feel like my walk with God sometimes is like Bitcoin. I will get on a spiritual high and I'll be going along good and I'll be feeling good about life and I will be very loving and caring and I'll be doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And then all of a sudden, I will become Neil again. But I get back up, and the next time I'm a little closer to God than I was last time, but I know that I've got to keep climbing back out of that ditch. Anybody else have a different experience? Joel, you got something to say? Oh, Joel, you're agreeing with me?
I feel
you. You feel me? Everybody else in here is saints, Joel. It's just me and you and Jason are the only two that have this struggle. Okay? So, number three, God has a plan to redeem us. And that's the thing that I hang my hat on. Because my dad is a very well-known preacher in the Carolinas. He just got contracted with 21st Century to write a book. He gets books from other well-known preachers in the brotherhoods, and they're sent to him, and he looks over their books, he edits their books, and he talks about how he would change things. He writes for the Carolina Christian, he writes for Carolina Messenger, he writes for a lot of, and he was the keynote speaker at Fried Hardeman, he's gone on lectures, he's just very well known in the Carolinas. So when growing up, I knew a lot of preachers. I mean, I knew a lot of preachers. As a matter of fact, when I was visiting my dad here a couple of weeks ago, one of the things we talked about is some of the preachers that I knew as a kid and, you know, how some of them passed and what's going on with some of them and different things like that. I knew a lot of preachers, and I'm going to just be honest with you, I didn't like any of them. Didn't care for my dad much when I was a teenager anyway. Lance, you're going to know how that feels as Nora gets older. But my point being is, the reason why I didn't like them is because I couldn't live up to their standards. They all seemed, and my father's a good man, and it took me a long time. I remember my brother being about 22 years old, and he was kind of depressed, and I said, "Stephen, what's wrong with you?" And he looked at me, and he says, "Neil, do you realize Mom and Dad are not perfect?" I'm like, "Dude, I realized that a long time ago. What's taking you so long?" But I mean, as far as people go, my mom and dad, they live way up here, I'm down in here. But my mom and dad are good people. They're good people. They're not perfect, but they're good people. I'd hold them up to about anybody's parents as far as just being good, solid Christian people. And especially considering the background of my mother, it's just amazing that woman did all she did in her life, growing up with two alcoholic parents and everything else. But the problem is, and I had this problem through my 20s and almost into my 30s. The problem was, is I was trying to be the personification of what I saw all these preachers being, and I couldn't do it. And a lot of times when it came with my walk with God, I thought I had to be just like this, and I couldn't do it. I don't have that personality. I love John Wharton. And I had lunch with him and Anita, and I found out the truth about John, because I thought John was this level, steady guy, just never made any changes. But Anita said sometimes he gets mad. I don't believe it, John, but if she says it, it's got to be true. But the thing of it is John's personality and my personality is two different things. I don't have to be John. And John, thank goodness you don't have to be me. And Peter, you don't have to be me. Boy, I wouldn't want to be Chris Kent, would you? Chris is about the hardest working man in show business today. He's got the mic to prove it. No, but the thing of it is we all have a different walk, and God has a plan to redeem us all. It's the same plan to redeem us, but we all have to have that walk. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives both bodily, in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. That verse works for me as much as it does for Jan Blackwell. We have a plan to be redeemed. And now I've got in your notes here Hebrews 2, 15 through 18, because you will read that passage in Hebrews, and it comes from the Psalm. It's just changed just a little bit. But I've got in the bottom of your notes that when you realize the greatness of God, when you realize what all God has done for you, when you realize that we need to be in relationship with him and that he's given us an opportunity to be in that relationship, there is one response and one response only, and it's the same verse that this chapter started off with. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's a song, yes. But I didn't know that song. I couldn't sing it.